Amen. Who here likes roller coasters? Okay, who here does not like roller coasters? Whoa, I was not expecting. Miriam, why don't you like roller coasters? Because you get vertigo. That would be a good reason. Oh, is that the same with Mike as well? Mike, you get vertigo?
And sick.
And sick. Yeah. Who else does not like it? And tell me why you don't like them. You don't like heights. Okay, good, good. What? You just don't like that. Okay. Anyone else? It's scary. The loop-de-loop kind of freaks you out. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Does anyone here not like roller coasters because you are not in control? See, that when I personally like roller coasters, but there are certain things I remember vividly as a kid. In our hometown in Vacaville, we would have the carnival would come to town, and my favorite ride that they had was this ride. It was kind of like a Ferris wheel, but it was like this full cage. And if you did nothing, if you just sat in it, it would just, you know, take you around and around and around. And that was great. But if you wanted to, you had a bar that you could pull and it would lock the cage in its position. And so what you would do is you would get it about a quarter of the way up and then you would lock it. And what happens is then it would start doing one of these things and you would get it upside down. And then as you're coming down the backside, you would have to be like, you know, lock, unlock. And you would try to see how far. And I used to ride that thing for hours. Absolutely loved it. And I realized one of the reasons why I liked it was because I felt like I was in some sort of control. Every other, you know, place you go into, you get sit down, you get strapped in, you get some, you know, teenager making minimum wage doing the check, which is like, I think that looks good. I'm like, I think you should check this a little bit closer, please. I'm a little worried. And so I'm double checking it because once we get going and we start doing the loop-de-loops and things are high and things, I am no longer in control. I think that we as people, as human beings, like to feel in control. This is the reason why when there are conflicts, even though they are thousands of miles away from us, it bothers us. Why? We're not in control of that. I had friends who were military brats. And, you know, one of my closest friends, RJ, grew up, his dad was a colonel in the Air Force, and he would move from place to place to place, and I asked him about it, and he said, yeah, it's really tough because, one, I'm a kid, I have no control over where my parents say we live, and two, my parents don't even have control over where we live because the Air Force tells us where we go and when we go and do it. Because we have a problem with control, I think the majority of our lives, we fight to gain control over things. We have these personal conquests so that the majority of our life is we are in control. Faith, this is the reason why it's hard, you know, taking you out for driving lessons, because we're not in control, you are. By the way, we're praying for Faith. She has her driving test tomorrow.
Woo!
Yeah, I think this is going to be awesome. But that's kind of, and that's why sometimes when I'm on the freeway, I think sometimes it's scary because I'm in control of my vehicle, and that's great. But what about the idiots that drive around me? I think they know when I get on the freeway because it seems like I'm then surrounded by them, which is crazy. Or maybe it's me. I don't know. It could be one of those. We're going to be talking today about what it means to relinquish control and trust in God. And I think some of it has to do with my theory on roller coasters. I have this sense when I get on the roller coaster that when was the last time someone died on this roller coaster? I think some of us do. Like, it's been a while. They've got a lot of safety. If I die, that looks really bad for them. I mean, it's bad for my family too. So they're going to do everything they can. And so I'm going to trust. And, you know, if the car ahead of me went and they did the thing and came back, I think I should be okay, right? When we start looking at God and how he has ordered our life, even when we feel that we don't have full control over it, especially if sin comes from outside of our lives and negatively impacts us, or we feel out of control because sin overtakes us and rules us, we can turn to God and say, it's better that you are the one that has the control. Because if you have the control, then I'm fine. Everything God does for you is for your betterment. Now, he's not there just so that you be like, have no problems. He's not there just so you know, be super wealthy and drive an awesome car or have a big 401k. That's not what it is. It's whatever is best for you. I am convinced this is why I've never won the lottery. God knows that if I had a lot of money, it would not work out well for me. And so thankfully God in his infinite wisdom has said, I'm not going to allow you to win. Now, granted, you also have to play the lottery in order to win. And so maybe that's another reason why I haven't won. But I'm pretty sure God does not want me to have that. So we're going to talk about what it feels like. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, this Koheleth, this teacher, this preacher, possibly Solomon, maybe not, is going to continue on as he's marching towards Ecclesiastes 12. And as I said in chapter 1, everything is meaningless without God. That's the theme. You have to know that. He's going to show again how this world is meaningless and everything in it, and then come to the conclusion that what gives it the purpose is God. So chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Wisdom is actually supposed to change you. And I think it's really interesting that it talks about how it's supposed to brighten your face. There's other times in Scripture when people ended up having these bright countenances, this brightness about them. Most notably were Moses and Jesus. Jesus was transfigured. He had a bright countenance and he shone brilliantly. But the same thing with Moses. Moses would go and hang out with God. And after he hung out with God, he would come down and they'd be like, man, can you put something on something? Maybe some suntan lotion because you are way too bright and we can't handle this. When you are with God, when you allow God control, it will change you. People will be able to see something different in you. Again, wisdom is not knowledge, right? We all know people who have got a lot of knowledge. Wisdom is then putting that into practice to honor God. You can tell those people their countenance is different. There's less pride in them. There's a sense of service. There's eyes that look upon people with love because they care for them as people of God. It changes you. So if you want to be changed and have people know it, gaining wisdom, being close to God, the wisdom giver, is important. So now he's got this interesting thing that is very scriptural, this concept of obeying the king. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to talk about it, but then I'm going to reread it again and I'm going to change who the king is. So this is, in a very real sense, obey the king, whoever is in charge, president, government officials, cops, you know, anyone that is over you. Obeying is an important thing. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. This is in regards to sometimes being in front of authority figures can be difficult, especially if we've made mistakes, right? If you get pulled over by a cop because you're speeding, it's hard to sit there and go, yes, sir, thank you, sir, I love you, sir, You're amazing, sir, because we're in front of... It's hard to stand before a judge when we are accused of a crime, and we have to understand that sometimes what the king is going to decree is going to be important for us, what the courts are going to lay out. Same thing if we do something dumb and we have to be dragged in front of our parents for making a mistake. This is hard to do. And he says, don't be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Another way I could say this is when things get tough, don't just bail. Our tendency is when things get hard, we jump ship, right? If you're in a dating relationship and it gets hard, just leave, right? If you are having a hard time with your parents, move away. If it is difficult for you in college, switch colleges. If it is really hard at your job, change jobs. But it takes a wise person to know when I should stay when things are difficult. And dare I say, when I've watched dating relationships that have gone through really strenuous times, it helps them learn what it means to be married and stay even though things get tough. Learning how to stay in tough situations is really important. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. So again, if you're standing up for something that the king is against, be careful. Be careful that it's not, you're not doing, be careful that you're not standing up for causes just because everyone else is standing up for a cause. We need more people who think more than anything. This was, again, it's really hard. Heather and I had a great conversation months ago with the youth group when we were talking about some of the things that were going on in the world. And one of the challenges seems to be, what does it mean to stand up for a good cause, and how do we know if a cause is good or not? Well, we know this. A cause is not good just because everyone follows it, right? Right? Because that you got to know that. Just because everyone else is doing it. Now, if everyone else is doing it, maybe there's something that you can say, oh gosh, well, maybe I can lend some credence to this because maybe this is a good thing. But things aren't good just because everyone does them. And there was almost this terror amongst the youth. They were worried, like, what happens if we choose the wrong side of the cause? And what happens if that then cancels us later on in life? And we had a really good discussion about what it means to stand up for good causes. If you want to know what a good cause is, first of all, is it biblical? Does it follow biblical principles? I mean, does it talk about loving your neighbor? Does it talk about service to others? These are things that we need to be thinking of a little bit more closely. Don't stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Again, this is the other thing that I have a real problem with people who are defiant of authority so that they can be defiant of authority. Are there times that it is good to be defiant of authority? Absolutely, right? With Rosa Parks. Thank you, Rosa. You defied authorities and said, I don't think it's appropriate that me, just because I'm a black woman, stand up and give up my seat. But there are other times that people want to defy authorities and it's problematic. I will never forget my first speeding ticket. I'm in Vacaville, California. In Vacaville, California, we have one hill, literally one hill in the whole place. And so I was coming down the hill in my Datsun 1200 Deluxe, which was not deluxe. I don't even know why they called it deluxe. I think it was because it had windows that rolled down. And I'm coming down this hill, and I wasn't watching the speed, and it got to 42 miles an hour, and the speed limit in our, like, the whole town is 25. Like, we are a small town. And as I'm getting to the bottom of the hill, all of a sudden I hear the lights and sirens, and I get pulled over, and do you know how fast you're traveling? I'm like, I don't know, but I think you're probably going to tell me. But I was like, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Was I upset that he pulled me over? Well, yeah, I was kind of upset. Like, I'm just a kid driving 42 miles. Like, aren't there bad people in this world you should be going and arresting and not be harassing me, right? We sometimes think these unholy things. And I remember that I was given advice by some people that when I was going to go and plead my case, we used to do that where you'd go in front of a judge and you'd say you were speeding or not. And I was told by some very influential people in my lives that I should fight it, that I should talk about how policing and all of that is bad, and you really got to be careful about, you know, don't let the man own you. And I'm, you know, I start getting riled up. Yeah, the man doesn't own me. Like, this is my car, and I can do whatever the heck I want. And I realized, but wait a second, they have a law, and I was supposed to go a certain speed, and I broke it. And so I went ahead and honored the authority that was there. There is nothing wrong with defying authority at times when it's needed. But I think we often defy authority just because we don't like what's happened. We don't like the sin we committed, and so we try to fight that. You got to be careful of that. Watch out why you defy authority. I am always thankful that when there are things that are wrong, when there are laws that are unjust, when there is things that need to be done, that you defiance helps bring awareness so that things can be done. But if you're in your defiance, you end up breaking the law yourself. Are you really doing what's good? It's just stuff to think about. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. Whoever submits to authority and follows that, especially. And I've had other times in my life when I've been pulled over and I was very deferent to the police officer, and he was very kind to me and let me off. It was great. Other times it has not happened. Makes it sound like I'm a big... Man, I've been driving for a while, though, so I've just taken all the highlights of my life. Whew, I'm going to keep moving on. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Though we don't like the outcome, what we need to learn is when should we speak up and say we don't think this is right, and when should we pull back and say, I think I'm okay with this. I think right now we've got a lot of people who are out there saying things. They're usually, I don't know why, how come all of them aren't, their first name is Karen? Like, that amazes me. Like, how is that possible? Like, they're all named Karen? And they scream and yell and they throw fits. God doesn't call us to do that all the time. There's a time and then there's a place for it. Learning when to do it and when to refrain takes wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Be with God. Be changed by him. And learn when you should do it. And here's where it talks about being out of control. Because verse 7, since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death, as no one is discharged in a time of war. Meaning, if you go to war, everyone's going to be called up. We're kind of seeing how that works in today's world. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. Now I'm going to reread this. And as we go through it, now don't think of this as us in front of earthly things, earthly entities, earthly authorities. Think about our ultimate authority. That's God. Let's reread it and see what does this mean for us in our faith. Obey the king's command, obey God's command because you took an oath before God. Don't be in a hurry to leave God's presence when things get tough. There are going to be times you are going to disobey God and you may suffer earthly consequences. Don't be in a hurry to try to avoid all possible punishments that God might mete out. Learning how to stand before God and say, I've messed up, is a lost art amongst Christians. What we usually like to do is we mess up and we quickly say, not my fault. God, you created me this way. We blame God. God, I have these temptations I can't get away from, and the devil is always after me. We blame the devil. We have drivers that are idiots around us. We blame other people. That's how we try to get away with things. Be careful that when we are before God, we try to get out of it by making tons of excuses. It's better to stand before God and say, I messed up, God. And I know why I did it. Maybe it was because of my sinful nature. Maybe it was temptation, or maybe others dragged me into stuff. But when push comes to shove, I stand before you, God, as someone who is not perfect, and I apologize. I think that's important. Don't leave the king's presence. Don't stand up for a bad cause when it comes to God, and any cause that is against him is a bad cause. Since the king's word is supreme, right? God's word reigns perfectly, right? I always love it when I have to preach stuff that's uncomfortable, because it's not my words, man. This is God. Like, if you have a problem with this, man, take it up with him. I think it allows me to speak a little bit more freely. God's word obeys supreme. Whoever obeys God's command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavy upon him. Since no man knows the future when it comes to God, since no one can tell what is to come, because God is the one in control, no man has power over the wind to contain it. We can't contain the wind. We can harness it and have it create energy for us, but no one here can say, I would like the wind to now blow from east to west and west to east and north to south, because I think that would be really great. Or the wind is really bad right now, and I just finished doing my hair, and now it's going to get blown all over the place, and this is really terrible. I don't have that issue, but others do. We have no control over that. We have no control over the future. We have no control over other people. We have no control over life or death. So what should we do? Learning how to trust in God. That even when things are out of control, even when we're hit with a divorce paper, or even when we're hit with papers that say, well, you've been fired, or you've just been hit with a thing that says someone back east is now really sick. We end up feeling like we're out of control, but that's when we stop and we go, God's got this. God is in control. Man, I have been saying that this whole week. Like, I have a hard time now watching news. I really do, because I know that the coverage is just this war. And I just feel so out of control. It's like, what can I do? There's only one thing I can do. Pray. Just pray. And pray and pray and pray and pray. Because the one thing I can take comfort in, God's in control. Same thing when it comes to coronavirus. There's things that I can do to help protect, but there also comes a point when I realize that I could probably be hit by a stupid driver. I'm big on the stupid drivers today. There's a lot of you out there. Stop driving so stupidly, or maybe I'll try to drive better too. We have to learn that life is not meant to be lived in fear of everything around us, because God has said, I'm in control. Now, yes, you don't drive without your seatbelt and be stupid. But at the same time, there's this level that we need to be able to say, God, you've got this. And I trust you. And ultimately, you're in control. You control the winds. You control the waves. You control the breath that I take. You even allow my heart to still beat. Lord, I know that if you withdrew your presence, my heart would stop. I would be gone. I know that if I wasn't with you, I would be gone already. So we trust that God has a plan. He is in control. All right, let's keep moving now to verse 9. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. That's usually, I love it. There is a time when this happens, which is usually about 95% of the time. So lording over other people usually, you know, it ends poorly for us. It ends poorly when we do it with our children. It ends poorly when we do it with our students, if we're teachers. It ends up poorly if we do this with our workers, if we're bosses. We've got to watch out that it's not us lording over others. You know, this is a big thing they teach at the seminary. Watch out that you're not lording over others. That's not my job. I'm not in control. God is. But then, too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. He's saying, like, I went to a funeral of a wicked person, and everyone just talked how great he was. Have you ever realized that? I mean, funerals are a very interesting thing, always, yeah. It's not something that we typically do. If someone passes away, we usually don't say, here, I'm going to list out all the things that was bad about the person. That would be not good. And it's hard sometimes when we see this, like we see wicked people die and we're like, gosh, I have nothing good to say about them. Well, you know, got to be careful about that ourselves. I love it when I do funerals. My goal is to honor the life that the person lived, but my goal is also to make sure that everyone sees Jesus. So at the end of the day, that's the most important thing. And so someone passes away, what does God say? That's the most important. So he's struggling with this. Like, how come people pass away who are evil and then people say good things about them? And this too is meaningless. And then he goes on because he's just thinking about all the stuff in the world. He's like, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong, right? When justice ends up being delayed, it becomes very challenging, right? If people are not. But again, isn't this the system that God has set up? Have you been punished for a sin that you've committed? Do you get punished instantaneously? I have said that I think that I would love that. I think that'd be a fantastic system for God to set up so that right now, you know, some of you would be like, wait, what was that? You were thinking the sermon's going too long. Yeah, I know what you're, God's going to punish you. What do you say? So we got to remember that sometimes the sentence for crime is not quickly carried out. The hearts of people are filled with schemes to do wrong. And this is important for you. Sometimes you see people getting away with bad stuff and you go, oh, well, maybe I can do it too. I saw someone cheat on their test. Oh, fantastic. They didn't get in trouble. God obviously doesn't care if I cheat on test, so I think I'm going to go ahead and do it too. Wow, I cheated on my taxes. And I was waiting for the lightning bolt to strike me from heaven saying, don't cheat on your taxes, but it didn't happen. So I'm guessing that maybe it's okay. Hey, I've watched all my friends and they go to parties and they get drunk and they have sex with everyone and their brother and God doesn't seem to mind. Maybe God's okay with this. No, he's not. Be careful that you don't get sucked into committing sins just because other people commit sins and get away with it. Because ultimately, are they getting away with it? No, they're not. When I deal with divorce situations, it's really tough because it's like, I want that person to be punished for the sin that they committed against me. And so I'm going to met out that. No, that's for God to decide. Follow God. Well, if they did this to me, I can do it back to them. No, that's called revenge, and you got to be very careful of that. God says, I'll take care of it. Learning that God is the one in control of that is really super important. So when you see other people do sins and they don't get punished for it, careful. That's not the way it works. Yet it's very interesting, as he says, verse 12, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. What this guy has understood is, though all these people are out there doing all of these things that are really terrible, I'm choosing not to, even though they could get away with it, and maybe they live a long life, and they make a lot of money, and they get to do everything that's amazing, and I don't because I am following after God, it is still better for me. That's the conclusion we all should be drawing, is that even though others do wickedness out there, what we do is we say, we're going to follow God, period. That's the end of the discussion. Because he says, yet Because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. And he realizes this very interesting thing. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. Have you ever noticed that? Good people sometimes get hurt or die. Sometimes wicked people just keep on living. And there was a great example of this in the Bible. There was this guy who lived a horribly wicked life, and he was supposed to die. And he was brought out in front of a bunch of people, and they asked the people, should we kill this guy? This mean, nasty, disgusting, gross person. He should die. And you know what the people yelled out? Set him free. They're like, no. Do you understand this guy, Barabbas? He's a bad dude. He's killed people. We want him free. But why do you, he's going to go out and kill. We want him free. What about this guy then? Who? He hasn't done anything wrong. He's offended your religious sensibilities. But he heals, and he loves, and he raises dead people, and he cures blindness. What do you want me to do with this incredibly righteous person? We want him dead. The killer went free, and Jesus died. I often wonder what Barabbas thought. I often wonder if he realized that he got away with something. I wonder if that changed him. And again, I appreciate the way Passion of the Christ, kind of, if you've ever watched that film, I think they did a pretty decent job. You know, Barabbas is just this nasty, gross, horrible thing. But then it's weird because just as he's there, they're like, should we condemn him? And he's like, no. And then they're like, free him. He's like, yeah, free. And then he's like, yeah, look at me, woo! And he walks down, and he does the little weird tongue thing. He's like, la, la, la. And I'm like, why do you have to do that? That's really gross. And then he stops, and he looks at Jesus, and he realizes, wait, and for a split second, you can see Barabbas, and the wheels are turning like, this dude is getting the thing that I deserve. And I'm getting the thing he deserves. And in the movie, he just then moves on his way. But I wonder, what do you think about that? What do you think about someone innocent dying on your behalf? What do you think about someone paying a price that you are supposed to pay? You don't deserve God. You don't deserve heaven. You didn't make it. You're not perfect. None of us are. The punishment that's supposed to be meted out to us is eternal death, right? That's what we deserve. And yet we see a wicked person go free, all because a righteous person died, Jesus Christ. I think that's amazing. Verse 15, so this is what's crazy. He's gone through all of this stuff. He's like, man, wicked people get out, righteous people die. Sometimes I'm not in control. The wind's blowing where it weighs. You know, the king's authority is supreme. And sometimes you get through it all and you just get overwhelmed. And I struggle with this next section because I personally don't really like it that much. Because, you know, what at the end of the day, what should I tell you to do? I mean, this is what I want to tell you to do. Stop sinning. You horrible sinners, stop doing the things that are getting you in trouble. Follow God, obey him, and then please, for heaven's sake, go and tell someone else. That's what I want to tell you. But I can't. I got the stupid Bible in front of me. What is God? Now, you can take this too far, right? There's balance. We're good at balance. But I love what God, what should you do? In light of all of this, what should you do? Verse 15, so I commend the enjoyment of life because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Amen. Amen. Rich is all excited. He's like, don't lay no guilt trip on me, man. I want to eat and drink and be glad. And then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. Sometimes y'all got to relax. Okay, I'm yelling at you, but I'm yelling at me. This is my thing. Like sometimes you got to pull it back a little bit and say, okay. Because do you ever feel guilty having a good time? You're out at a nice restaurant, and you're enjoying yourself, and then you're like, shoot, I haven't thought of God lately, and, you know, the next time the waitress comes, I'm going to say, God bless you, and, you know, then I'm going to, you know, pull off my thing, I was going to say, hashtag blessed, and, you know, we got all these things that we got to try to do, because when we have a good time, we feel guilty. Oh, my gosh. How sad that is sometimes that we... I'm going to talk about this more next week, just so you know, because he comes back to this very same thing. And he talks about, man, go out to eat. Don't freak out. Some of us are so filled with anxiety because we're running around just trying to hyper-please God. We feel so obsessed about it. And man, if we're not saying thank you, God, every 5 seconds, if we're not, you know, saying hallelujah all the time, then I'm a bad Christian. And some of y'all got to relax. Now, again, some of you relax a little too much, right? You know, have a little drink, have a little wine. He's going to say that. Should we too much wine and too much drink and too much partying? Well, no, that's the extreme the other way. So the question is, which one are you? Are you the one that obsesses too much and you're trying to hyper-please God? Maybe I'll need to relax. If you are one who relaxes too much, maybe you need to rethink some things and come back into a better balance and give praise to God for stuff. I think that's important. Verse 16, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on this earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows it, he cannot really comprehend it. There comes a point when we have to say, God is in control. If you have figured God out, that is heresy. You have not figured God out. He is a wild animal. He does what he wants, but we know he's good. But we know that how he gives us good things sometimes comes in ways we don't like. He sets wicked men free and kills his own righteous son. He loves you even though you're a terrible driver. He loves you even though you got a divorce. He loves you even though you partied too hard last week. He loves you even though you're so smug and self-righteous and you just make everyone angry around you. If you can figure out why God loves us, I would really love for you to let me know. I can't figure it out. God's amazing. God's incredible. God is wonderful. Let our lives simply having faith go.